your Bibles to the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. I have a couple. David, would you and your wife please stand? This is David Sylvester and his lovely wife since September. They're from New York. Welcome. We're glad you came. Came all the way from New York just to hear me preach. What do you think about that? See, that's exciting. Hebrews chapter 4, I'm going to read verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you that you called us to carry your message. What a privilege to tell the world Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and salvation is in his name. Oh God, help us all to take that privilege and hold it in high esteem. Father, you know the needs of every heart that's here today. And I pray that you will take your word and you will apply it to each and every life. If there's a lost soul in the sound of my voice, I pray that soul would come to conviction. They'd repent of their sins and take Christ as their Savior today. And I pray for every child of God that's going through troubles or trials, problems, difficulties, needs, that God, you'd meet those needs today. Give me a freedom and ease to preach that only you can give. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess one of my favorite passages in the Bible, because I got a lot of favorites. I like all the Bible. And this is just one of my favorites. One of my better best. He said, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us therefore. Now, I've taught you for years that anytime you find a wherefore or a therefore in the Bible, you take a look ahead of it. Because there's reasons for that therefore. The therefore says, I've come to a conclusion. I've come to a place where I'm convinced of something. I've come to a place where it's important that I make some decisions. And the decision is, come boldly to the throne of grace. Now that's the decision that he's come to. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. Well, just look back up at verse 12. I don't know that I will have the ability to apply this or explain this as it has touched my heart. I hope so. Because it's been a blessing to me. Verse 12. For the Word of God. You know what we have? Billy was talking about this morning that we got the Word of God. Amen. Now when I'm talking about the Word of God, I'm talking about this book I got in my hand here. I don't care if it's got a black back, a red back, a brown back, whatever back. I've got the Word of God in a volume in my hands. I can read it. Amen. And I ought to read it. Go spend some time reading this book. Bless your heart. Some of you have never read the Bible through one time. You've been a Christian 5 years and you've been picking here and picking there and looking here and looking there and listening to somebody here and there. You never got down and actually read the book. Man, you ought to be in it every day, but you ought to read it through. You ought to read it over and over again until you get to where you understand a little bit of it. I heard a fellow says, I don't know how to understand this book. He said, I read in one place over here and they're building this ark. And 8 people got on it, and all these animals, and they got saved. And I read over here in this other book and they're carrying that ark through the desert. Now, if you read it a little more, you'd find that there are 2 arks. But that's why a lot of confusion there is about the Bible is because people do not read it, do not try to understand it. And part of that is because someone has told you you can't understand it. Or you can't understand the Bible. There's whole religions based on you can't understand. That's not true. Little kids can understand. Teach a Sunday school class for a while. Get them in the Bible, and then just ask them a question or two and see what a 5 or 6 year old can tell you. What a 10 or 12 year old can tell you. I guess most people get saved somewhere between 8 and 15. You know the tragic truth? If you don't get saved by the time you're 25, you don't have much chance of getting saved. That's a tragic truth. Now, I've led people to the Lord at 85 years old and 81 years old. So you can get saved as a very old person. But you know what happens? People start turning off. They turn off on the Lord. They turn off on the Word of God. They turn off on the church. They turn off on God. And a lot of people don't get saved. So if you just go ahead and resist the gospel long enough, you can go to hell. You can just ride your way right on out and go into hell. But by the grace of God, He gave us His Word. And if you read it, you will begin to understand. Take the Gospel of John. Just read it. Read it over and over again. Read it 20 times if you don't understand it. It's just 20 pages. That night is not a very big book. But before long, you're going to find out Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you can have life in His name. You'll find out you're a sinner, that you need to repent of your sins, and you'll call on Christ and get saved. What a beautiful thing, the Word of God. The Word of God, what to have. You know what? It is my authority. I was visiting one time, and I came across a Pentecostal preacher. And we began to talk, and we got into prophecy very quickly. And he was giving me prophecy that was new beyond the Word of God. And I said, well, I don't believe that. Well, why don't you believe it? Because it's not in my Bible. He said, well, you Pharisee, you. Why, you mean to say in the Bible? Look how old that Bible is. He said, the Holy Spirit's in us and giving revelation new every day. I said, no. That may be what you think, but if you're going to convince me of anything, it's going to be in the pages of a King James Bible. You can use whatever you want as an authority. We have the Word of God, and I'm talking about a written Word of God. It's written. You can read it, and you can go back to it a week from now. It's going to say the same thing it says. But that's not all. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life, praise God, the light of men.
Amen.
You know something? We not only have the written Word of God, we have the living Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only do we have within us this written Word of God as we read it and study it and play with it and think about it and reason with it, but we have the living Word of God within us. Jesus lives inside of everyone that's called upon Him as Savior and Lord. Well, it begins to say other things there. It says it's quick. That means alive. That means it's alive. You know, you can't really play with this book or it'll bite you. You actually think you can just play with the Bible like you can any other book? Well, I'll tell you what. You begin to read it, you know what's going to happen? You're going to start thinking about God. You're going to start thinking about judgment. You're going to start thinking about sin. You're going to start thinking about death. You're going to start thinking about eternity. You're going to start thinking about heaven or hell. And you're going to have to come to the place to make a decision. This thing is living. It is alive. It will touch you in your innermost being. It'll bring you to the point you have to make a decision. I believe it or I don't believe it. I accept it or I reject it. Because you can't simply say, as some people do, but not very reasonably, oh, it's a good book. It's not all true, but it's a good book. Well, it's not a good book if it's not true. If Jesus is not the Christ, the Son of God, if He is not the Savior of the world, if He's not the Son of God, He's a liar and a false teacher. You can't have it both ways. So it says it's quick. And then it says powerful. Man, what a change came in my life. I got a hold of the Word of God. I found Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And he took an Air Force Airman Second and saved his soul and changed his life and changed my direction. Powerful. Man, I think of the people that tried to change me. There were some people that tried. There were some people who were doing their best to help me out, and I wasn't very cooperative. How about some of you? I look in this room right here. There's some rascals sitting in this room right here. Some of you still drip out of your ears. We can see it. We know what you were and probably still are. Man, you were a little bit rough around the edges, weren't you? They're going to make a diamond out of you. They're going to have to polish long and hard. What happened? One day you heard a message. One day the Word of God came and bit into your consciousness. The light dropped down into your heart and you recognized that you were a sinner in need of a Savior and you got saved.
Amen.
And you know what? I don't care how much you thought you weren't going to change, you changed. Some of you slower than others, but you changed. Because change comes, bless your heart. If Jesus comes into the heart, there's going to be a change. It's powerful.
Amen.
The Word of God is not only quick, alive, it's powerful. Look at what else it says about it here. Sharper than. Sharper than. My daddy always carried a dull knife. My uncle always carried a sharp knife. My uncle's knife was always ready to cut. My daddy, when he wanted to use his knife, he'd pull out his honing stone and sharpen it. So it was sharp when he wanted to use it, but so it was. This thing's sharp. Sharper than a two-edged sword. Have you ever had a really sharp knife? Yeah, it's a nice thing to have a sharp knife. You know, you can buy one of these things for $5 with a couple of little ceramic poles, and you just run your knife blade across it about 10 times. It's amazing how much better that knife will work. I don't understand how it is, but that's the way it is. Something that's really sharp, oh, they can make such a clean cut. Such a clean cut. And you take an old dull knife and it's just ragged and everything just gets... You can't cut tomatoes, just smash them all up and whatever because you don't have it sharper. It said this Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. It'll divide the joints and the marrow. Talking about the human body, but it also says something else. Very interesting to me. Piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. You figure that out? I've been trying to figure out the difference of soul and spirit a long time. I haven't got it all figured out yet. I know there's a difference, but it seems to me like they're in the same place almost all the time. I know I've got a living soul sometimes and a dead spirit when you're born and not saved. And when you get saved, your spirit comes alive and so your soul comes alive. But I don't understand a whole lot about it. Why don't you make a study of that and teach me? I appreciate that. This word right here, it says, can divide between the soul and the spirit. Knows right where to go. Knows what to do with it. And then it says, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner. So I'm telling you, you get to reading this book, it'll discern what you're thinking. Get reading this book, it'll get into your mind. Get reading this book, and God Almighty will touch your heart and change your life, and He'll come down to not only your thoughts, but the intents of your heart. Can you do that? I have raised 5 children. Every one of them different. I thought I'd learned how to raise them. You know, you experiment on your first couple. Bless their little hearts. They get all the torture and all the mistakes. And so you think, well, number 3's coming. Okay, I know what I'm doing now. You know what you're going to find out? You've got to learn with every single one. You may think you're more experienced, but they'll throw a curve at you. They're going to get you. I have tried to judge the thoughts and intents of my children at times. Have you? If you're a parent, you have. You meant to do this. You did that on purpose. You had this all planned out. I don't have to beat your bottom to try to get to your mind. The Word of God. You see, they have the Word. Word of God. I stand up here and preach sometimes. I don't even know you're in the audience, and you'll walk out half mad because I've been telling your secrets to everybody in church. That's happened to me time and time again. I've had it happen to me when I'm sitting in the audience. I said, who's he been talking to? My wife? Where do you get that? Because the Word of God reaches out and gets into your thoughts and your intents. That's how powerful it is. That's what you're dealing with. That's why it's such a blessing and why it can just improve your life and give you great joy. It's down to the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know, about half the time, I don't know my own intents. Sometimes I think I'm just as right as rain and I'm just as wicked as can be. Sometimes I think I'm so humble when I'm so proud. Sometimes I think I'm really doing God's service when really I'm really doing my service. But God, in His Word, as you read His Word, it deals with the thoughts and intents of the heart, and you're reading a certain verse of Scripture and you'll say, oh, woe is me. That's me. I'm an unclean person. I've got an unclean mouth and an unclean heart, and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. Where would you ever come up with an idea like that? Because you'd been in the Word of God. It discerned, a discerner. And a fellow one time told me, he said, that brother over there, said he's got an evil spirit. He said, I said, where'd you get that? He said, well, I've got the gift of discernment. I said, oh, you do? I said, well, really, I've got the gift of discernment. It tells me you don't have the gift of discernment. But the Holy Spirit can. The Holy Spirit can discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. And when He reveals it to you, it's right. Accept it. All right, look at verse 13. Neither is any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Naked and open. I'm sure glad I got these clothes. Aren't you glad I got clothes on? You know what? God sees me naked every day. In fact, my whole mind is naked. My thoughts are naked. My intents are naked. Everything about me is absolutely naked before God. You ever try to hide something? I've been pastoring 50 years, or preaching 50 years. I don't know how many people I've told, okay, you confess that. You confess it to the Lord. You confess to me. Don't tell anybody else. And within a week or two, somebody else is telling me, did you know? You know why? You can't keep your big mouth shut. It's amazing. You got to blab it. You got to blab your sin. You got to blab your shame. You got to blab your ignorance. You got to blab your stupidity, your rebellion. You just got to open up your mouth and blab it. It's amazing. We simply can't keep it. You know, it's not hidden from God. You don't have a thought, but what He knows it altogether. Run if you will, and I've tried to. You can't run. You see, there's no place you can go. God isn't already there. There's no place you can go. God can't get. You can make all the castles in your mind. You can get out in the caves of your mind, and God's already there. You know what it says here about God in this Bible, this Spirit, what you're dealing with? That you're naked and open before Him. Man, what that ought to do if you would embrace that? Never any pretense before God. You can fool me. You can fool my wife. You can fool my kids. You can fool the smartest judge in the land, but you can't fool God. And when you recognize that, with all of this stupidity that I hear week after week and have year after year, are people trying to hide things. They think they can hide their sin and get away with it. Then they can hide their adultery and get away with it. They think they can hide this and that and other thing. And sooner or later, it just all comes out. And then there's all this embarrassment. And all because you're trying to live like nobody's ever going to find out what's going to happen. You know what? You're dealing with God. And in dealing with God, everything is naked. Your thoughts right now, your rebellion right now, your unbelief right now, it's all before Him. Naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Now look at verse 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest. I love it. You need a priest. I want you to know to get saved, you need a priest. You need a great high priest. You need a priest that can get into the heavens, into the throne room of God Almighty, and intercede for you. I'll tell you what you need. You need a priest that's going to live forever. You need a priest that's never going to die and have a new one voted in to take his place. Well, that's what you got. I'll tell you what it says right here. We have a great high priest that is in the heavens right now, presenting himself before God on our behalf. And I tell you something else that tells you about that high priest right there. Without sin. I'm telling you, I've been reading you some good news. This is absolutely wonderful news for you to understand what you're dealing with. You're dealing with the Word of God. It's alive. It's powerful. It can change lives. You're dealing with somebody who knows everything, and He knows the end from the beginning. And you're dealing with a great high priest in the heavens interceding for you. And this high priest, though tempted in all ways like you, without sin. What a blessing. You know, every preacher you ever go to for help, he's a sinner. Every dad and mom you ever go to for help, they're sinners. Every friend you ever went and told your secret to, they're gossips. You got problems, but not with the Lord. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. And so he says in verse 16, let us therefore. Therefore? Yeah, the Word of God. Therefore, quick, powerful, sharper, discerner, thoughts and intents of the heart. All things are naked and open. Great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, is that high priest. Without sin, therefore. I want you to think for a minute. I just think this is just one of the most tremendous verses that I've ever come across in my life. With all of this going before, therefore, what's the conclusion? Let us come boldly under the throne of grace. You know that's the only place in the Bible that phrase is mentioned? Why don't you try to read it and see if you can't find out there's another place. The throne of grace. You ever thought about thrones? You know what a throne means? It means a government. Generally a kingdom. I don't think we have a throne up there in Washington, D.C. in the White House. We've got some fellows that thought they ought to have a throne a few times, but I don't think we have any thrones up there in the White House. We got chairs, seats, oval offices. We got a lot of high-sounding things, but throne? No, that's talking about a king. You know what a throne talks about? It talks about a king and his government. It talks about somebody sitting on his throne and you coming in and bowing before that throne. You've seen it in pictures. You've seen it and read about it in history and all the things these people who set themselves up or have been set up as kings and queens and princes and monarchs and dictators, and the people come in and grovel before them trying to get some sort of justice. And then what about all the other thrones? Thrones of judgment. I've been in a few courtrooms and I didn't like that very much. That judge was way much higher than I was. Looked like he had more authority than I had. In fact, it scared me And all I'm there for is some little something. I hadn't murdered anybody, and I hadn't stolen anything, but I'm in there for this judge, and what can he do? Well, he can take away my driver's license. I like driving. Still do. $4 gallon gas, I'll probably still be driving when it's $10 a gallon. If I can. If you'll lend me enough money, Mr. Jones. Thrones! But you know what he said in this verse right here? Throne of grace. Do you know what grace is? God's favor. This is the throne of God's favor. And what's he saying? Because of these things I've read to you, let us come boldly. Oh, my Christian friend, you have no idea day by day how privileged you are. That God would let you come into a throne of grace. A throne of grace, not judgment, not government, not sin, not the great white throne. No, He's got a throne for you called the throne of grace. The grace of God. It's not judgment. Judgment's what you deserve. It's grace, what you don't deserve. I didn't deserve to be born an American. But I got that privilege. I didn't deserve to be born into a Christian family. Oh, but I was. I had a mother and a daddy that believed the Bible. I was even born into a family with pretty good doctrine. Knew a little bit about the Bible. Willing to argue about it. Willing to stand up for it. And I married a Christian girl. That's grace. That's everything I told you is grace. I'm standing here 71 and a half years old. Been a diabetic 21 years. I was blinded at 50. I couldn't recognize my two girls standing right in front of me. And I'm still here preaching.
Amen.
That's not because I've taken such good care of myself. That's the grace of God. Can you come boldly to the throne of grace today? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Oh, my friend, what a blessing that God would let you into the throne room where His throne of grace is. Not the throne of judgment, not the great white throne of judgment, the end of time. Not the throne of some government or some official down the line or some other judgment thing. But no, you walk into a throne room where Jesus sits on that throne as a judge. And Jesus is there as the priest and the lawyer. And it's a throne of grace.
Amen.
A throne room where God will give you what you do not deserve. What you could never earn if you gave all your money, all your time, all your effort, all your love. You could never earn it. You don't deserve to be in that room. You have no right to be there. But oh, God in His mercy, set you into a throne of grace. Wow. You know, I'm fascinated by prayer. I've read a lot on it. I've studied a lot. I've read it in the Bible many times. I've done a lot of praying. There are a lot of people who don't believe God can answer prayer or God would answer prayer. I wonder why God gave so many instances of prayer in the Bible if He didn't want to answer prayer. I wonder why He would give so many examples. Remember Abraham? You ever heard somebody say, you can't bargain with God, promise Him this? Abraham bargained with God. I mean, big time. Abraham's there talking to God. Now, God, you're the judge of all the earth, and you're going to do right. And if you're going to do right, you couldn't do this. Lord, if you found 50 righteous within the city, well, would you spare the city for the 50 righteous? Yes, I would. Oh, I've been very bold. Well, Lord, how about 40? And it gets him all the way down to 10. Did you know God never said no? He never told Abraham no. He never said, that's far enough, boy. He never said, now you've gone, that's just too much. Be careful, you're getting on dangerous ground there, no? Do you reckon if he'd asked for 5, God would have said yes to? I thought about that a whole lot of time. Abraham said, well, that's enough. Oh, goodness. Oh, I've come this far. I've bargained with God. Here I am dealing with God. He had to be dealing at a throne of grace. How far could he have gone? I really don't know. There's another man a little further over in the Bible. His name's Jacob. And he gets his name changed to Israel. The Prince of God. He limped the rest of his life because when he's wrestling with the angel of God and the morning begins to break, the dawn's coming up out there, the angel of God touched him in the hollow of his thigh and he was out of joint. And he limped to his dying day because of the touch of God upon his physical body. Now, I did a little wrestling in my life, and when your legs are gone, you're through. Believe me, you're through. Jacob didn't win by strength, but he won by tenacity. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And at the throne of grace, God blessed him. Changed his name, changed his future. Walk out there to that big old tough brother. I want you to know there was no comparison between Jacob and Esau when it come to a fight. Believe me, Esau would have eaten his lunch in about 5 minutes. Esau was one tough dude. Jacob, he liked to cook with mama. They weren't going to get in a fight out in the street right there and Esau not win. And Esau's coming with 400 soldiers and all Jacob's got's a bunch of kids. And he prays, oh God, I got to meet my brother. I cheated my brother. Oh Lord, I've been deceptive. I've been a deceiver. I've cheated. Oh God, I got to meet my brother. And he wrestles all night long. And the angel of the Lord said, let me go. The day breaketh. Give up. Give up. Give up. No, I will not give up. So he puts him out of joint. I still won't give up. I won't let you go except you bless me. You tell me that's not a throne of grace? You tell me that's not a great gift of grace? Wow. Wow. Over in the 18th chapter of Luke, Jesus tells a story or two. And he said his purpose is that men ought always to pray and not to faint. You know what we do in most things? I've been praying over this for years. Why am I praying? I just give up. That's not what Jesus said. He didn't tell you to give up. I had a Pentecostal fellow tell me one time, said, well, I prayed the prayer of faith. You don't need to pray anymore. You can just cancel all the prayer meetings because I've already got it done. I said, well, you know, it's an amazing thing to me. But old Elijah, when he was back there, praying for it not to rain. He prayed one time and it didn't rain for 2.5 years. He turned around and prayed for rain and it didn't rain. He prayed for rain again and it didn't rain. He prayed for rain again and it didn't rain. And the sixth time, he sent his servant over the hill to look over the Mediterranean Sea and said, do you see anything? Nope. He said, go again. He prayed the seventh time, and his servant said, I see a little cloud the size of a man's hand. He said, it's enough. You better get in your chariot and run your 20 miles down to Jezreel, because rains are coming. There's a gully washer and a frog strangler coming over the hill. You better get ready. Because God Almighty is going to answer my prayer. He prayed one time and stopped the rain and broke a nation. When God told him to pray for rain, he had to pray seven times. What is it trying to tell you? What are all these stories trying to tell you? They're trying to tell you God is a God that answers prayer.
Amen.
That you, as a born-again child of God, come before a throne of the grace of God. And that God in His grace has been answering prayer for years. Can we prove it? No. It takes faith.
Amen.
It takes faith. You got to believe without proof.
Mm-hmm.
And why in the world would you pray unless you believe? I'm not going to get down and pray if I don't believe. But if I got a little hope in my heart, oh Lord, oh Lord. You know what it says here? It's a tremendous thing. Let us therefore come boldly. You know what that means? It doesn't mean I growl and say, oh, merciful Father, oh, please, oh, help this poor beggar. Dad! Dad, I'm in trouble. Dad, I'm hungry. Dad, I'm broke. Dad, I need some advice. Heavenly Father, You are my Heavenly Father. I have needs. That's what it's for. That's what it's for. Some of you act like prayer is the last thing you do. Prayer ought to be the first thing you do. God, over and over in this book, gives example after example. One of the greatest doctrines in the Word of God is that God answers prayer. More verses are given to that than anything other than God, Jesus, faith, prayer. Number of verses in the Bible that deal with it. And why should He ask us to pray? He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Are you praying? Come boldly. You got somebody that's lost in your family? Come boldly to the throne of grace. You got something can't be healed? Come boldly to the throne of grace. You got a need, it says, that you might have your needs taken care of. You got a need today. You got a marriage that's in trouble. You've been doing everything but coming boldly to the throne of grace. You got a problem with sin. You've been doing everything but coming boldly to the throne of grace. You say, well, I prayed. I didn't get an answer. That's no excuse. I'm trying to think if there's another case in the Bible where God said, no, stop praying, than when Paul asked the Lord three times and the Lord told him His grace was sufficient. I don't remember another time. Now, maybe I'm wrong. If you can think of it, well, remind me. God doesn't tell you to quit praying. God said my house ought to be called a house of prayer. God says you've got a need. In fact, how did Jesus teach us to pray? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. You know what He's talking about? Things you can pray every day. Things you need every day. There are Christians sitting in this room right here this morning. You got some heavy needs. You got some broken hearts. You got some things that are defeating you over and over again. And you've tried. Oh, you've tried. You've put your willpower to work. You read this self-help book and that self-help book. You've even prayed. But the one thing you need to keep doing is praying. I'm convinced of that. Do you know sometimes God answers prayer? I've had it in my life. I've had it in my life that it proved it to me. I couldn't prove it to anybody else. They would say circumstances or whatever. I have had God prove to me He would answer my prayers. I one time did it in a very specific way. I was a missionary in Guatemala. I wasn't confident in my Spanish. But I really wanted to put a PA system, put on my truck, 12-volt, that I could preach to the crowds out in the boondocks, Indians. And I said, Lord, I don't know whether I should do this or not. I went down and saw how much it needed. I think it was $150 or something like that. And I prayed for that money to come in such a way I would know it was a special gift by God. Not through my regular offerings. Not just that I had $150. I got two offerings the next month from two places that did not support me. Have never supported me since. In 1 month, I got the exact amount I asked for. I went down with real confidence and brought a PA system, had it mounted on that pickup, and I went out with my ugly Spanish, preaching as just the best I could.
Amen.
God answers prayer.
Amen.
Now, I don't mean you ought to be trying to test God, because I don't believe that way. But He says, come boldly under the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy. Do you need mercy? Oh, I prayed for mercy raising my children. I prayed for mercy when I walk out and talk to somebody about souls. I pray for mercy when I preach. I pray for the mercy of God to be upon me. I pray for the grace of God to be upon me. I pray that when I walk into a little place that can cause me trouble, I pray for God to give me grace in the eyes of the clerk. You may not pray that way, but I do. I think I have a lot of days where I have it better than you. Just because God heard my prayers. Oh, Lendell, okay. Obtain mercy. You got a need today? It's in your home. It's with your child. It's in your health. You got problems with a neighbor, a friend. You got problems with a wife. You need to get out on your face every day and take it to the throne of grace. Come boldly and ask what your needs are. That you'd have mercy, obtain mercy, and find grace. What does He say? To help. You know, God would just sort of like to help you go through life a little better. Honestly. You think God doesn't pay any attention to things like that? I believe He does. I believe He hears every prayer. I don't believe He ever gets disgusted with beggars like I do. I think God has patience through infinity. And if He can listen to my prayers, He could probably listen to yours. And if He'd listen to our prayers, He'd probably listen to a whole bunch.
Yeah.
And how He can put up with all of us at one time is an amazing miracle to me. But I believe He can. And what He told you was, you got a need. You got a need. Will you come boldly to the throne of grace with your need? God said His house should be called a house of prayer. And God invites you to come to His throne of grace today with your need. Most of what I've been saying today has been to born-again people, saved people. Maybe you're here and you're not saved. And you've got the greatest need of all, my friend. You have a need no one can help you with but God. You do not want the throne of God's government. You do not want the throne of judgment or the great white throne that you read about in Revelation. I'm offering you today a throne of grace. God Almighty will forgive every sin you've ever committed. Everyone. You've never done anything so bad, God cannot forgive it. You're a sinner in need of a Savior. You have no guarantee of tomorrow. I have friends that died when they were 18. I had a friend who died when he was 21 or 22. A lot of my friends, they didn't make it past 50. 50 is a bad age. You got to watch 50. You know what? You don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. You say, I've gone through this and I've gone through that. Yeah, but that doesn't mean you'll go through tomorrow. If you're here without Jesus Christ today, a man or woman, boy or girl, I don't care who you are, you need your sins forgiven. You need your soul saved. You need to be delivered from the judgment of hell. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and let Him change your life. You need to come. You need to believe enough to come. Believe enough to call. Believe enough to ask, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. The Bible says God won't turn you down that way. You got a broken and a contrite heart over your sin. You know how you've messed up your life. You know all the tragedies that are in your life right now. All the broken things. You need Jesus. He was the answer to all of my needs. He can answer your needs. If you're here without Christ, don't walk out the doors without Christ. Take Jesus as your Savior this day. Don't worry about anybody else in here or what they think. Who cares what they think? God, in His mercy, is offering a throne of grace. And that's about the only way you're going to get saved. Sure not going to be by your good works. Sure not going to be by all the money you've given to Him. Sure not going to be all the work you've done in His behalf. You need grace. You need mercy. And you have a great need of salvation. I don't care if you're a member of 10 churches. Church membership doesn't save anybody. You need to be born again by the Spirit of God. And that comes by the grace of God. Why don't you come and ask God to save your soul today? Why don't you just repent of your sins? Turn your back on them. Confess them to God. Ask Him for forgiveness. That's what He's in the business of doing. He did me 50 years ago. There was something to laugh. I thought, oh, shoot. Never changed you. Oh, it did. It changed my life. It changed my future. Changed my eternity. I wouldn't go back before the first day of September 1957 for anything. Not for a new slim body. Not for health and strength and energy. Not for hair. I wouldn't go back for anything. I got saved. And He changed my life. And the God of all grace, I'm His ambassador giving you an invitation to be born again, to receive Christ as your Savior. Whatever your burdens are, if you're a child of God, you need to come down here and pray. This altar's open. If you're not saved and you need to come to Jesus, this altar's open. Let's stand and sing number 249. Come boldly.